A very good morning, and let us turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. I'm looking at verse 1 to verse 6, verse 1 to verse 7. And we're looking at the topic, have ye received the Holy Ghost? Have ye received the Holy Ghost? As Christians, all of us are to have received already what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It means at the point of time of our salvation, the Holy Spirit already dwells within us. And that is for every single believer without exception. Because the Bible clearly tells us that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we have no ability to understand spiritual things. We are not of Christ. But Jesus had promised before he ascended, he told his disciples that even though I go away, I will send another comforter, one who is like me, but will be able to be with you forever at all times. And that is the Holy Ghost, or what we sometimes call the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand spiritual things. And that is something that you may have experienced. In the past, people may have shared the gospel with you, but you just simply didn't understand. Or maybe you understood in your minds the facts of what they're saying, but it just doesn't sink in. It doesn't make sense to you, or it is not something that you truly or sincerely believe. But then when we were saved, it is like how some people describe it, the lights just turned on. Everything just clicked. Things that were previously perhaps foreign to you now is so clear, it makes perfect sense. Now you understand why Jesus had to come. You understand what it means to believe. You understand what it means to repent of your sins. And now as you read the Word of God, yes, there are still portions that are difficult and harder to understand. But you do now have that spiritual eyesight to be able to see. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And now as you seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit guiding you each day. It is what we sometimes describe as that still small voice, convicting us when we fall into sin, reminding us of the Word of God in times where temptation is before us. And we know that we ought not to give in. It is the Holy Spirit's prompting that guides us and convicts us of our sins and leads us back into the paths of righteousness. That is what the Bible assures us, that there is this seal, this promise, this stamp of the fact that we are children of God and that we are His. How do we know that? Well, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And daily we would pray. We would pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us for each day, to help us to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And then we will be able to begin to see the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Meaning to say that we can begin to see our lives change. Again, how does that come about? Not because I am good, not because I am so disciplined, but it is the work of God in me, changing me, granting me these desires to do good, these desires to have love, granting me the desire to seek after righteousness, granting me the desire to serve the Lord, helping me to understand His will. These are all the works of the Holy Spirit within us. And that is something that every believer ought to experience. Which brings us to the question that we have this morning. Have ye received the Holy Ghost? And this is a question that must be answered in the affirmative by every single born-again believer. Everyone without exception, you have to be very clear on this question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost? And your answer has to be a resounding yes, definitely, certainly. And how do you know? Well, you ought to be able to share and testify that, yes, I have experienced the work of the Spirit in my life. I have experienced that change after I have been saved, and that I know that it is not me. It is the work of God in me. I know that the ability to understand spiritual things, again, it comes not from within. It's not because I am so smart. It's not because I have the ability to interpret. No, it is because the Holy Spirit has shown me these things. Have ye received the Holy Ghost? Now, as we look at the book of Acts, and that is what we have been in throughout this whole year, it is well described as the Acts of the Apostles. That's sort of the larger name of this book, the Acts of the Apostles. It is also sometimes described as the book or the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Holy Ghost. Because in the book of Acts, right, it is a book where we see a lot of the working of the Holy Ghost. It began with the account at Pentecost, where all the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. And with that, they were able to boldly preach the gospel. They were granted the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in tongues. We see the disciples going forth and they were able to heal. We see the Holy Spirit working miracles in their midst. And we also see the importance of the Holy Spirit coming upon groups of believers, groups of new converts. And that was the very clear and evident sign that all these groups were coming to be part of the church. You remember, this was the very early stages of the church. The church had only just been established at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Some 3,000 of them, and that was the first 3,000 Christians. Well, they were not the first 3,000 to ever be saved, because throughout the Old Testament, yes, believers were being saved. And they also received the Holy Ghost. But now it was in a much more evident, much more clear manner in which the Holy Spirit showed itself, showed forth himself in a very, very clear way. And that became the very clear sign to the people that, well, this group of people is saved, this group of people is saved. How do you know? Because they have received the Holy Ghost. And that was God's way of showing and revealing to his people, to his disciples, to the church, that you are all the same, that you have all received the same Holy Spirit, and you are all now part of that one church, that one body of Christ. That's why we sometimes call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It was God working through the Holy Spirit to raise up the church. Because from the time of the beginning of the book of Acts until we are here now in Acts chapter 19, it was only about 20 plus years, maybe or less than that, 20 years or so. And what had happened already through the efforts of the disciples, through the efforts of the Apostle Paul, that the world as it was had been turned upside down. Remember that phrase that the Christians in Paul was accused of by the people in Thessalonica? They turned the world upside down. How? In going from city to city, the message of the gospel was going forth. The Holy Spirit was at work, such that now, throughout all of Asia, Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey and modern-day Greece, right? That was the known world at that point of time. The gospel had gone forth. There were now Christians in almost every city, and now even all the way to Rome, although Paul had not been to Rome yet. There were Christians at Rome as well. And so all throughout, at that point of time, the Roman Empire, Christianity had blossomed. How? This was the work of the Holy Spirit. And at each juncture, right, there will be the very clear signs that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They had received the Holy Ghost. You remember, at the very beginning in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were told that they must bring the word. They must be witnesses for God to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And at each juncture that happened, in Acts chapter 2, as they were there at Jerusalem, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were shown the clear signs that this is the work of the Spirit in Jerusalem, establishing the church. But then after that, they had to be pushed out to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And that's what happened. When the gospel went to Samaria, there was that interesting account that happened. It's in a way, initially, even though Philip had preached to them and they seemed to have accepted, they did not have the Holy Spirit until the apostles came. And the apostles came and laid hands. And then there was that filling of the Holy Spirit to show that, yes, the Samaritans, as they believe on Jesus, they will not be a separate church. They will be together. And so they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, we see how Peter then preached or was led to preach to the Gentile Cornelius and to the uttermost parts of the world. And again, there was that very, very clear sign, right, that they have to receive the Holy Ghost. And that was a clear sign to show that they were saved. And so at each juncture, as the gospel, as the mission work, entered into new territory, into new ground, unto the Samaritans, and then unto the Gentiles, those who were what would be called the uttermost parts of the earth, right? The rest of the people, they had the Holy Spirit to show that, yes, indeed, they are saved. And that became the argument that they had in Acts chapter 15. When they were questioning, what shall we do with this new influx of believers? They are not Jews and they do not practice all our Jewish customs and traditions. Well, the evidence was that they have all clearly received the Holy Ghost. And if so be that they have received the Holy Ghost, then we know that they are saved. And therefore, they realize that now we do not require the keeping of the Old Testament law, do not require circumcision and all these things in order for a person to be saved. What do we require? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, and you are saved. And you will receive the Holy Ghost. So that is what the church at this point of time had already begun to understand. As we come to Acts chapter 19, you know, Paul encounters this group of, well, they are called disciples. Disciples simply meaning followers, where they claim to be believers, in a sense, but they had not received the Holy Ghost. And as we had mentioned earlier, now, if you do not have the Holy Ghost, you're not a believer. And so what was happening here? They described themselves as having been baptized by John the Baptist. And so they had heard something of this change, this difference coming in, this new message. And they had submitted themselves to the baptism of John. But why was it then that they had not received the Holy Ghost? In fact, they went on to say in verse 2, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. It seems that they had not even heard of the Holy Ghost at all. And so were they really disciples? It seemed not. Because then they had to have Paul explain to them, share them the gospel, show them, lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ before they were then baptized again. And then they received the Holy Ghost. And so what we see here in this example was a group of, well, we can perhaps call them halfway believers, or people who claim to believe, but they are not actually saved because they had not received the Holy Ghost. And we want to ask, why? What was the issue? What was the problem that this group faced? How is it that they were baptized by John? And John, as we know, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there to announce and tell people about Christ. How is it that they received that baptism, but yet they were not saved? And they had to be taught by the Apostle Paul before they came to a full knowledge of salvation. We realize that there was definitely some issues of ignorance on their part. There was a wrong understanding. It was not the fault of John the Baptist, because many people had come under the ministry of John the Baptist and they were guided to look to Christ. But it seemed that this group was not. It was a group of about 12 of them. And yes, we may say it had been more than 20 years. 20 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so more than 20 years from the time of John's ministry. Because you remember, John, his ministry started a short while before the public ministry of Jesus. Right? He was about 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he died, right, during the time of Christ. And so John the Baptist had been dead for about 20 years. And so this group of 12 seemed that they sort of continued on in isolation, simply just practicing, maybe in a nominal fashion, of what they had heard from John. But they had not been aware of everything else that had happened after that. And you would say, how could that be? Well, you must understand how things were in those days. They didn't have internet. They didn't have newspapers. Couldn't turn on the radio. And it was entirely possible to just continue on without being aware of what was happening in the world around them. And so it seemed that they were rather isolated. But it was not something uncommon. But we do see a key difference between the people here and what we had looked at last week in the account of Apollos. You see, Apollos was also a disciple of John the Baptist. He was also one that described as knowing only the baptism of John. But he was also described as one who was fervent in spirit, following the way of the Lord, teaching diligently. And it seemed that, well, when we looked at Apollos, he was saved. Because if he rightly understood, and he did, he rightly understood the message of John the Baptist, what he would have been taught is to look forward to Christ by faith. Yes, he may not have been updated on all the events of Acts that had followed after the death and resurrection of Jesus, of the coming of the Holy Ghost and all the miracles that had followed and some of those details. He may not have fully understood. And that's why Aquila and Priscilla had to pull him aside, instruct them more perfectly. That means to fill up some gaps in his knowledge, and then he could be that much more effective preacher. And so you see, Apollos was one who had rightly understood the message of John the Baptist. Now what we see here in Acts chapter 19 are a group of people that received the baptism of John, but it seems that they didn't quite understand what it was all about. And that was the problem. That was the problem. Why have they not received the Holy Ghost? Why were they not saved? It was not the fault of John's message. John was a good and effective preacher. He preached a message that he was supposed to preach. But no, they have not received the Holy Ghost. Well, firstly, we will say it was due to ignorance on their part. Because they were able to say, I have never heard of any Holy Ghost. Never heard of any Holy Ghost. How can that be? This was one of the central elements of John's message. If you look back at all the Gospels, all of them, you know, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all mention ministry and the message of John the Baptist. And they have various different details. Some of them will emphasize more on the actions, the baptism itself. Some reported, right, as an occurrence that had happened previously. But every single one of them has this line that says, for example, in Matthew 3:11, and I read to you, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Now, who is he talking about? Talking about Christ, right? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Same thing in Mark 1:8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, speaking about Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3:16, the last line. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John 1:33. And he that sent, he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit ascending and remain on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And so what do we see here? Very, very clear teachings recorded by all the Gospels that constantly what John the Baptist would tell his followers is that I am not the Christ. Don't look to me. But there is one coming after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That is the Messiah. You look to him. And that when he comes, you follow him, and he shall grant you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how is it then that this group of people say, oh, I had never heard of any, you know, what is this Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost that you're talking about? Never heard of such a thing. It was not John the Baptist's fault. He would have taught them. It was just due to ignorance on their part. You see, what it seemed that had happened was that they were not paying attention. Or they didn't seem to be interested in the message of John the Baptist. Perhaps they were told about this man baptizing in the River of Jordan. And they perhaps heard that, well, it's a good thing to do. He seems to be talking about the coming Messiah, and yeah, just go and get baptized and you'll be all right. Perhaps they thought that this is something that maybe will help them get to heaven. Maybe they thought it was some sort of superstitious practice, helps them to be more clean, more pure, more holy in the sight of the Lord. Perhaps they were just going through the motion, doing it because, well, everyone else was doing it, people in their circle. Their friends told them to do it, and so they say, all right, fine, sounds good. Let's just go. But they never really understood the message of John the Baptist. They never really understood the significance of what he was doing. And so they did receive the baptism, but they did so in ignorance. In ignorance. Such that when Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? They say, huh, what? I've never heard of what is this Holy Ghost you're talking about? They didn't understand. They were ignorant and confused. The question is, do we see the same happening in our midst today? Now, of course, it's not the same scenario, right? We are not in that time of transition of the church. Because in that day, yeah, we understand there was some measure of confusion in that. You know, in the Old Testament, they were taught to look forward to Christ. Now Christ has come. And not everyone had understood, or not everyone had been updated as to all the events of Jerusalem that had happened. And so the message took a while to go forth and to be disseminated. Now we have the very clear teaching of the gospel. Now we have a very clear understanding of who is the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has come to do, and how we can be saved. But are there people that come to church, call themselves disciples, call themselves believers, call themselves Christians, but are also ignorant? And you ask them, have you received the filling of the, do you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? They looked at you and they're bewildered, they're confused. They say, what are you talking about? How many people that are regular in church are actually truly saved? Sadly, we know that in every church, there will always be those that are ignorant. There will always be those that have not received the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they are here, but they don't hear. They don't listen. They are ignorant, and they're very happy, complacently so, to just continue going through the motion. They are here because perhaps they are made to be here. They are forced to be here. Maybe their parents drag them here. Their spouses drag them here. Their children drag them here. Maybe they are here because they think, well, it's a good thing to be. That has been their tradition for years and years, and they keep coming. But they are coming in ignorance. The gospel is taught again and again and again. But they don't seem to understand. They don't seem to have any change in their lives. Why is that so? They have not received the Holy Ghost. They are yet in their ignorance. You know, we can be afford to be ignorant about many things. You may say that I am not updated on current events. I don't follow politics. I don't follow, you know, the major sporting events that everyone seems to know about. And that's fine. That's perfectly fine. I am not immersed in pop culture. Everyone is talking about this and that show. You don't know. That's good. You don't know about many things. Fine. But the one thing that we cannot afford to be ignorant about is the gospel. We cannot call ourselves Christians and then we ask them, what is it that you believe in? I'm not quite sure. You know, I just come to church and, well, you know, I'm here every Sunday. I make it a point to come. I like singing the hymns. I feel a peace and a calmness when I sit in the pews. And I like that. But what do you believe in? Oh, I'm not so sure. That's something we cannot afford to be ignorant about. Because the gospel is what changes us. The gospel changes everything. And we have to know, we have to understand, what is it that we are here for? Who is it that we are worshiping? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What has he done for me? We cannot afford to be ignorant. So that's the first problem we see here. But Paul asked them, have you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost? And he says, oh, we don't know what you're talking about, right? Oh, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Have you even heard of it? And that was problem number one. They were ignorant. Problem number two, I would say, was, you know, because it was a wrong understanding. They didn't understand what John the Baptist's baptism was all about. And it is related. Is related. So Paul asked them, he said unto them, unto what then will he baptize? He said, you call yourself disciples, followers, right? But you know, what do you understand about what you have been through? And so they said, unto John's baptism. So either they had been baptized directly by John the Baptist, or they were baptized by John the Baptist's disciples, right? But whatever it was, he called it John's baptism. That means the message that John brought with his baptism, he says, well, that's how I became a believer, or so they thought. But then Paul had to explain to them. He said, you see, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, and that's fine, that's good. It was necessary in his time. That was the role of John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the hearts of the people, to guide them to see that they need to repent before they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And many people submitted themselves to the baptism of John, helping them to realize their sin. But it didn't just end there. It was not just about repentance, but he was also saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. That was the message of John the Baptist. Well, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him, he pointed at Christ very clearly and said, behold, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then he told the people, you see, this is the one. This is the one that I've been telling you about. That after me, and this is from John chapter 1, John 1:30, this is he. And he's pointing to Christ as he says that, of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. That means what he's saying is that, you see, this is the one that you must look to. I'm just pointing to him. I'm just preparing the way for him. He is preferred before me. He's better, greater, more mighty, more powerful than me, because he was before me. I said, what do you mean by that? You're older than him, at least half a year, right? You remember? I mean, you know, his mother was pregnant first before Mary's mother, Elizabeth, his cousin. His mother's cousin. So no, Jesus was not before him in terms of chronology, in terms of their ages as a man. But he said, no, Jesus has always been because he is the eternal God. That's what John the Baptist said. But I knew him not that he should be made manifest to Israel. And therefore, I am come baptizing with water. What he's saying is that, you see, I don't know much about him, but I know that he is the one that now has come for the sakes of his people, for the Jews, for Israel. And he is the one whom I am not even worthy to untie the shoelaces off. Right? He must increase, but I must decrease. I am just here to point to John the Baptist. I'm just here to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what John the Baptist is saying. And so that is what Paul was trying to explain to the disciples now here in Acts chapter 19. He says, you say that you have received John's baptism, but don't you realize that that baptism is not an end to itself? It doesn't mean just because you receive John's baptism and therefore, end of story, you're saved and you don't have to do anything else. He says, no, if you fully understand what John was teaching, it means that he had pointed you to Christ. He's telling you that, yes, you come and you pledge your repentance and you receive this baptism. But after that, what it means is that now you must become a follower of Jesus. You must believe on him and his message that he brings. Now, it seemed that they had not. They had just received John's baptism and they thought, well, end of story. I'm saved. I have received whatever I need to receive. And that was their lack of understanding. And that is why Paul had to explain all these things to them. They had a wrong understanding of really what the purpose of John's baptism was all about. They thought that it was an end to itself, that once I received that baptism, I'm good. I'm safe. I'm saved. But that was not the end of the story. They still had to believe on Jesus, which evidently they have not. And that's another common issue that we see. Why are there people that come to church and they have not yet been saved? They have not received the Holy Ghost. Firstly, it could be ignorance. They sit there week after week and they don't know, really. They really don't fully understand what's going on. Or maybe they just shut their ears. They're not interested to listen. They come for everything else. They like to sing the hymns. Maybe they like the fellowship of God's people. They like to hang around and chit-chat and make friends. It's a nice social gathering. But they're not interested. And so the moment the message starts, they turn off their ears and they just, you know, zone off, go to sleep, think about other things. Another problem is a wrong understanding. A wrong understanding. They think that they know, but they know wrongly. And some people think, have the understanding that, well, I am baptized and therefore I am safe. They go through the whole procedure. They sit through all the basic Bible knowledge classes. They sign up to be baptized thinking that, well, this is what it means to be a Christian, right? I joined the church, I am baptized, and therefore, end of story, I'm safe. But they do all these things without understanding fully what it means to be a believer, what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are people that think that, well, coming to church is enough. Or being baptized is enough. And all these are notions of a salvation by work. That because I do these things, I go through the motion. I've done what I need to do. Therefore, that is what makes me a Christian. They are mere followers of tradition. Are there these sort of people in our midst? And they think very lightly of the messages of the Word of God. They emphasize more on the doing. Coming to church, yeah, it's important, right? Maybe giving of our offerings, that is important. Being baptized, all right, I do that. Receive of the Lord's Supper, okay, I do that. But they don't understand They have a wrong understanding of what being a Christian really is all about. Is that our problem? Do we really understand? Do we really know what the message of Christ is all about? And that's what Paul wanted to emphasize to the people here. It's not just about the fact that you have received John's baptism and therefore you're fine, you're good, you're safe. He says, yes, John baptized, but it's to lead you to repent so that when you hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. It is about true faith. Do we have that? Have you changed since you said that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been enriched, blessed in a marvelous way that has to be experienced? When you know that the burden of sin has been lifted off you, you have this assurance and this hope in this life to know that with absolute certainty, I am headed to heaven. That if I die today and I stand before God in his presence, I know that he will welcome me because he does not see me, but he sees the perfection and the righteousness of Christ, whom I have believed in, and I have repented of my sins. That is true faith. And everyone who believes that, they will definitely have received the Holy Ghost. So we come back to the question for this morning. Have ye received the Holy Ghost? And I trust and I hope that every single one of us will be able to answer with full assurance in the affirmative to say that, yes, definitely I have received the Holy Ghost. How? Simply by grace through faith. That was what Paul told them. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must place your full and absolute trust in him. Not in your baptism, not in your good works, not because you come to church, not even because you think you pray, but simply because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have faith. And the life that you now live is characterized by faith. Every day, you trust that God is in control of your life. You trust that you have the forgiveness of sins because Jesus, he has shed his blood on the cross for your sakes. You believe that. Do you? Have you received the Holy Ghost? And can we say yes? By the grace of God, he has granted me the Holy Spirit to believe. For this group of people, but the 12 here, we are thankful that they did finally come to understand. Now, I'm sure that Paul would have taught more, but it's just not recorded for us, right? As he told them that, well, you must believe on Jesus Christ, and he would have explained, what does it mean to believe? Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? And why is it that believing on him, we can be saved? He would have taught them and explained these things. And so with that, verse 5 tells us that when they heard this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of what? The word of God. They believed. The Bible says that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is the obedience of every true believer. They will submit themselves for baptism, not because baptism saves, but this is now the first public confession of their faith. And it is a means of grace, whereby they submit to this sacrament, symbolically pointing to the cleansing that has happened within. Right? It is the outward sign, a show that I am washed. And it is, yes, that little water of baptism, but it's to point to the fact that I have been washed within. My soul, my heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And now I no longer bear the weight and the penalty of the sins that I've committed. All my sins, past, present, and future, it has all been washed away by the blood of Christ. That's what baptism points towards. And because they understood that message that Paul was telling them, they said, yes, I want to be baptized because I want to show that my sins have been washed and cleansed. They have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be ashamed of. Have we believed? Will we be baptized? Will we make this public declaration, this public confession, right, of the faith that is within us, of what has already happened within us? And so they were baptized. And then when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Most certainly, they now receive the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And that is the grace of God that is manifest in their lives to show and demonstrate to everyone around them that, yes, indeed, the Holy Ghost has come. And yes, we may not have that same sign gifts today as it was during the time of the book of Acts. Because this will be actually the final time in Acts that we see this explicit mention of tongue speaking and prophesying as a sign gift. And this was, perhaps you can say, the final group that had to be admitted into the church, right? The group known as, well, the disciples of John. They were sort of a group in transition, right? They had received some of the message, but not the full and complete and whole picture. And there were many that did not understand, like this 12 here. And so the gospel had gone forth, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the Gentiles, and now here to John's disciples as well. People that had not the complete picture or the right understanding about what the Holy Ghost was all about, what true faith really is, what it means to believe on Christ. So now the gospel had gone forth to them. Their spiritual eyes were open. They now had an understanding of spiritual things. And that was now evident. People could see by speaking in tongues. What is tongue speaking? Well, basically speaking in a language that they do not previously know or understand. It is not like what the charismatics today practice, all those what they call aesthetic utterances, but basically gibberish, noise, saying that, oh, this is our way of worshiping. No, that is not what tongue speaking is. Because anyone could make it up. Anyone could just, you know, spout those noise and say, oh, I have been filled with the Holy Ghost. No, that is not at all what the book of Acts speaks of concerning tongue speaking. It was clear and direct languages. Languages that have a clear set of vocabulary, grammar rules, syntax, all these things that make up a language. So that's what they spoke here. Suddenly they were able to now speak in a language that they had not previously known and understood. They were able to speak in tongues. They were now able to prophesy. They were now able to speak and describe of things that they had not previously learned of. New knowledge, prophecies. And these were clear and evident signs of the Holy Ghost working in them. Now for us, we don't have that anymore. Because the Bible tells us that whether tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be prophecy, whether there be knowledge, they shall pass away. Now those things have ended. But what we do have now is still the working of the Holy Ghost within our lives. In doing what? In helping us to believe. In granting us the conviction of sin. In working in us to help us to have the fruit of the Spirit, right? These are the fruits in our lives, the change that happens after we are born again, after we become Christians. We will now know love, not just any love, but the love of God. We will now experience joy, true joy that comes from understanding the gospel, the true joy, that true comfort that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have that peace. Peace because we know that we are no longer enemies of God, but we have been reconciled. And all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, meekness, patience, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. We will have all these things starting to show in our lives because we have received the Holy Ghost. Have we experienced that? You look at how we were in the past. You know yourself. You know the sinful person that you were once. Has there been a change? Have we been experiencing the joy of salvation in our lives? These are precious, precious things that the Lord gives to us. Have we experienced that assurance and that comfort? to know that in the midst of a world that is in turmoil, where there is confusion, and there are problems that abound all around us, we can have in our hearts that peace that passes all understanding. To know that, yes, there are difficulties all around us. Prices are rising, interest rates are rising. There is a lot of fear that the world is going through right now. All these changes, and the people out there are wondering, how? How can I get through the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years? What will become of my children? What sort of world are we growing up in? But we have in our hearts that peace. Where does the assurance come from? It is what the Holy Spirit grants to us. We know that in our times of trouble, we can pray. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. It guides us and teaches us on how to pray. You read the Bible, and it is full of comfort and assurance. You read the Bible, and it speaks to you. Why? Because you have received the Holy Ghost. Spiritual things are now made clear to you because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And you know that I want in this life only to serve the Lord and to live for Him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has guided you to do that. You know the importance of the sacraments, of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. And it is meaningful to you. You experience that means of grace. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working in you. Do you have that? You see, the life of a Christian is a blessed one. The life of a Christian is one that is full of joy. It's one that you know, the world around us may be collapsing and the world around us may, you know, be full of confusion and worry and anxiety. There's so many fears that we could potentially give in to. We have the assurance of God in our lives. You see, if we were to navigate through all the difficulties of life by ourselves, you know, I dare say I would have been crushed a long time ago. Because there are all these concerns. But what brings us through? It is the assurance of God in our lives through the working of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of the promises in Scripture, where God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be thy God and you will be my people. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. These are the assurances of God that bring us through each day. And as we consider and think of the manifold temptations that await us, the trials and challenges, the temptations to sin, we know the only reason why we have not succumbed and given in is because of the working of the Holy Ghost within us. And for that, we are thankful, so grateful to know that we have this precious gift in our lives, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so have you received that? Have you experienced that in your life? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for the assurance for those who have it, that our lives have been sealed by the Holy Ghost. And in this life, we can have the assurance, the blessing, the comfort of the Comforter that has come. And for those in our midst who have not yet known this and experienced this, we pray that Thy word will speak to their hearts this morning. Help them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and may they receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, the grace of God to guide them into the truth and the knowledge of salvation. May You help us all to be continually filled with Thy Holy Ghost, that our lives will be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen. For our closing hymn,